so many different ways in missions. A field missionary in Nicaragua. This was in the hard years, in the time of the Sandinistas. Now, I might be telling stories out of school, but I think when he went back to Nicaragua later, they arrested him at the airport and said if he came back again, they'd shoot him on sight. You know when you make the devil mad? It means you've been doing something good. Brother Triplett, field missionary in Nicaragua, then was called upon to lead our publishing house, Life Publishers, Editorial Vida, in Miami, Florida, which is one of the largest Bible publishing houses in the world. I think for a period of time, the largest publisher of foreign language Bibles in the world. He led that ministry. Then he was called upon to be our field director for Latin America. And there I served under the ministry of Brother Triplett. I think he was 15 years our field director in Latin America. After completing that assignment, he was called upon to lead the entire missionary movement of the Assemblies of God as our general director of the Division of Foreign Missions. We are indeed privileged tonight to have this man of God that has his hand right on the pulse of missions and has the heartbeat of God throbbing in his heart tonight. I've said time and again that burdens are built on information. Here's a man that can give us information. He can tell us what God is doing in the world today. And besides that, he's a great preacher. Brother Triplett, thank you for coming to bless us tonight. I appreciate you.
Thank you, Doc. God bless you. God bless you. Thank God that things are a little different in Nicaragua today. He's bringing back memories. Maybe you weren't old enough to be checking on the news back when Daniel Ortega was the president of Nicaragua. That's the epoch that he was talking about. And they made a lot of noise and destroyed a lot of people and a lot of the nation. I don't say this for any other reason, just that it flashed in my brain when Brother Carpenter said that about their threats, because I lived to see the day when Daniel Ortega hugged me and said, "You are half Nicaraguan." And his hug is not someone I would necessarily like to be hugged by, but at least the climate had changed enough so that they weren't talking about putting me in a box. Just saying those words, I guess I've been praying today the Lord would put you in a box. You can't put him in a box, but he wants to put us in the place that is his perfect will. And I know you're interested in that. I travel a great deal of the time. I'll leave here at 6:15 in the morning for Washington State and a different place every Sunday. But I don't get to talk to a group of people like you who are intensely, how could I say it? Who obviously are wanting to intentionally and intensely do the will of the Lord. I believe that's in your hearts, and if you're here this evening and you don't feel that kind of urgency, I pray the Lord will bless you with it and let you hold to the center of his perfect will. It is a privilege to praise God with you this evening and sing his praises. Thank you for the invitation to be here. Brother Carpenter, you always get carried away trying to say how important I am. And where are you?
Here.
You unnerve me. God bless you. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful place. I thank you for this pulpit. I thank you for this chapel. I thank you for the professors on this campus and the students on this campus. I praise you that your name is being praised from this little piece of ground. Thank you, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that these thoughts that you've put upon my heart will be taken seriously, and you, by your Spirit, will dig into our lives and help us to understand our place in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You couldn't be more right, Brother Carpenter, in talking about this day, because it is the day of the greatest harvest in the history of the world. Millions more being saved every month, or whatever the time frame you want to put on it, than any time in the history of the world. And it's getting better every weekend, getting better with every altar call. The army of Great Commission Christians is far larger than it's ever been in the history of the church. And there's a better chance to fulfill the Great Commission than there's ever been before. Praise the Lord. Some of you have heard me talk about that and the reasons why I believe this is the day of the greatest harvest of them all. And all I can tell you is, if you got any idea about sitting at ease up in the grandstands of what's going on in this earth, I'm here to beg you to get down into the arena of divine activity and be part of the harvest. Come on down and be a part of it. Praise God. Join the army of God and see the world. That's really what this service is about. And I pray that I might say something that will tie you to a truth that is deep in my heart. In fact, those of you who heard me speak before will recognize some of the things that I want to say, because I am retired from executive work now. I'm out preaching in missions conventions quite a bit. And 4 days a week, I'm right down the road here, a mile and a quarter, and on a little piece of ground, and trying to keep it up and keep the fences up in place and keep the pasture cut down and keep my wife Millie happy. And on the weekends, I'm out preaching the gospel. So I had no intention of retiring from the ministry. I simply felt the time had come for me at my age, I'm 73, to step aside from executive work and put my attention to something else. But my burden is for an America that has, in some ways, it seems to me, weakened and profaned a bit, if I could use kind of a rough term, the true meaning and the motivation of the Great Commission. Can I assume that you all know what I mean by the Great Commission? Anybody need an explanation? I thought this is one place where this kind of talk I wouldn't have to explain, that it's those brief passages, we've referred to them, and they're there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the first chapter of the book of Acts. I checked on them this afternoon. They're still there. I love to read those verses. In Matthew, he said, go and make disciples of every nation. In Mark, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke, he said, this gospel will be preached to all the nations. In John, he said, as the Father hath sent me, I am sending you. And in the book of Acts, he was talking to his disciples, and he said, stay right here in Jerusalem now, because, and he prophesied to them, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Those passages are what we refer to in the New Testament. There's plenty of evidence in the Old Testament of God's intention to reach this world, but those are the passages we're talking about when we refer to the Great Commission. I hope I can insert some pertinent illustrations along the line, but I'm not here really to give a report. I'm here with a burden on my heart that you would go into the ministry, and those of you who will end up on the mission field literally will take this truth with you and let it start growing in your heart. Here's what I want to be sure you understand, if you haven't already, and I have a hunch you've heard most of this, and that is that the Great Commission is a command from God. I didn't say a command from God. I said it was a command from God. The Great Commission is a God idea. And that's all I want to talk about for a few minutes, and I'll illustrate it as we go along. It is not, it's not to slip past really where I should start perhaps in my comments, the fact that after the resurrection, Jesus seemed to pour his intentions and all of his attentions to the 11 disciples and those who worked closely with them. He knew that he was about to disappear, go to the Father, sit down at his right hand, and interceded for those kids he was leaving here on earth. And he just simply pulled them into his confidence and into his counsel again and again and again. And it was in those intimate settings that he began to talk to them about the fact that upon their shoulders and in their hearts and their spirits enlivened by the Spirit of Almighty God, they would have to take upon themselves, human beings, mere human beings, yes, but that they would have to take upon themselves the gift of Almighty God to make them capable and enabled to do the work of the kingdom of God and to literally obey the Great Commission. So that was his last final act on earth, to make the Great Commission the clear mandate for that holy band of believers very soon to be called Christians. And the mandate has not changed. The intention of God has not changed. The reason of Almighty God hasn't changed. It's just as valid this evening in this chapel as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus pulled his disciples 3 days' journey probably on foot after the resurrection. He told them, meet me up in Galilee on a certain mountain. And they went there. So it's as valid today as it was when he said it to them. And I think you know that, but I want to be sure you understand that this is a God idea. Let me say why some of the reasons that prompt this kind of thinking and this kind of extended burden in my heart. The Great Commission is not a humanistic job description that fits into Christian religion. It is not a promotional gimmick. It is not a denominational plan. It is not a local church idea, and it is not optional. It is not impossible. Be sure and get that one into your think cap. It is not impossible. In fact, it's more possible today than ever in the history of the world. It's not a man idea. It's a God idea, planned from the beginning of the world. So let me tell you some of the ways in which I feel this applies. First of all, this is a God idea, and it was given by God in order to increase the capacity of the human race to give God what he wants: worship, praise, honor, and glory. Did you hear what I said? God wanted, it is a God idea, because he wanted to be praised by all the languages on the face of the earth. It is a God idea because he wants the chorus of worship and praise to him to rise from every village in the world, from every great city in the world, from all the lost places in the world. He wants to hear that chorus of praise from the entire globe as men in all nations and children in all nations and women in all nations gather together under the impulse of the Holy Spirit and give God the praise and honor that is due to him. John Piper, in his book, talking about this in the first chapter, is so strong. He says, if you try to compare God with a human being, or shall we say a human being with God in this business of praise, you would be talking, as far as the human being is concerned, about an egomaniac. Because no man has the right to say, praise me. No man has the right to say, sing my praises, shout my name, make up songs about me, pray to me. If it be an idiot of it on the face of the earth, but Almighty God has that right. He says, my glory I will not give to anyone else. And I have to tell you tonight, get it into your thinking. When we sing together, when we pray together, when we praise God together, put your whole soul in it, because God Almighty loves to be worshiped. Hallelujah. God loves to be worshiped. Some of you probably heard me talk about this, but 5 or 6 years ago, I had the privilege of being with that first crusade that we held in Mongolia. Mongolia is a spot on the face of the earth until that time and those months when several movements moved into Mongolia. The Christian church had never been there, had never been there. Mongolia today is what used to be called in the old days Outer Mongolia. Inner Mongolia is a part of China today. Outer Mongolia stretches way into the north, not too far from Siberia. As a matter of fact, Bible school students have begun to come down out of the Bible school we have in Siberia in that direction, into Tuva, the little country next door to beyond Mongolia and so on. But that first crusade was a wonderful, wonderful experience. 51 of us went in there believing God was going to give us that first great harvest. I think it was 46 of them came from the International Assembly in Hong Kong. By the way, I had the privilege a few months ago to be there and preach for the 25th anniversary of that church. I just wish you could see it. I know I shouldn't take the liberty to try to get sidetracked with a story, but God Almighty has done a powerful work of the Spirit in that church, in that world-class city the economic center really of most of the Asia-Pacific region. 25 years ago, Otis and Irene Keener went up to the top of a place they call the Peak in Hong Kong. There's a cable car up there. And they're looking down over the city. God spoke to their hearts and told Otis to go down and start an international church in that great world-class city. He did exactly what God said. And we were 25 years later rejoicing, celebrating the fact that Almighty God had done a powerful work. Do you know where they had the service? In the brand new, ultra-modern auditorium that had been prepared for the grand ceremony of passing Hong Kong from Great Britain over to China last year in May. Or was it July? Anyway, that is where we had it. And 4,000 people plus crowded into that auditorium. And we have made it into a Pentecostal church, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, by His Spirit, came. We had three representatives from mainland China who were men that are tied to the approved Christian church in China, the self-help church. And one of them was in charge of the Catholic program in the Shanghai area, and the other in charge of any Protestant goings on there. The other one was over them and in charge of the seminary that's in Beijing and in another place. I think you know enough about the situation maybe in China to know that there is an approved church and that the great mass of the revival doesn't fit into that. It's out among the house churches. But it's a long story. But here these three men were at our invitation. We wanted them to see what an Assembly of God church looks like. That wasn't in a house or like most of them that they had heard about in their own country. In one of the altar calls, Elena was slain in the spirit, fell right at the feet of those three men sitting right there. Just plop. And the two Chinese businessmen that are in Hong Kong, who were really acting as the host for these men, one of them ran over there to try to explain to them what was going on. And the leader said, "You don't need to tell us what's going on. We know she's in the spirit." China's a weird place. You can find just about anything there. Anyway, we had a revival in Mongolia. And saw in the first two nights, more than 500 came to the altars for salvation. We know that because we had 500 Mongolian New Testaments and passed them all out in the altar of people that had come to accept Jesus Christ. Seven services later, we were ready to start the first Assembly of God church in that city. Had more than 600 come in attendance to it because God moved by His Spirit. But what I wanted to tell you is this. Our missionaries who had gone in ahead of time had translated some of the wonderful worship choruses into the Mongolian language. And they had sent the words to the worship group out of Hong Kong, because all these came up out of the church in Hong Kong to be a part, a nucleus of the Spirit of God. They were fasting and praying with us and walking the streets and so on. So here you have, in a brand new setting, beautiful theater built by the Russians for the Mongolians. And on the wall of that theater was the projector putting the words in the Mongolian language of worship choruses to Almighty God. Worthy, worthy, worthy. I remember one of the choruses. Do you know what we saw by the second night? In fact, it was happening the first night before any of them had come for conversion. It was said that in those days, just before this, you probably couldn't find more than five people that would call themselves Christians in Mongolia. And we saw that week these several hundred brand new believers, some of them just a few hours old, singing worship to God with those Mongolian choruses off the platform. And it wasn't long till they started doing what the people on the platform were doing, raising their hands and praising God Almighty and giving God something He had never had in the history of the world, to be praised by that many people in a brand new language. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God loves to be praised, and He wants to be praised by all the languages of the world. Yes. Hallelujah. Come on now, that is my point. This is a God idea, and we must pursue the loss for God's sake. You listening? This is a God idea. He wants you to go to the villages that have never been preached to. He wants you to teach them how to praise Him. He wants you to give them the idea of who He is and who they are and what it means to worship the God Almighty of the universe. Praise the Lord. The Word of the Lord calls out the desire of the Almighty. Pages, if you tried to write down all the verses. I just picked three or four of them. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, the psalmist said. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. And he says, like I've already said, my glory I will not give to another. The version of the scripture that just came out a few years ago called The Message picks up the last verse of the book of Psalms with this translation or offering these words. Let every living, breathing creature praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God wants to be praised, and that is one of the reasons He ordered us to go to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. You get the point? Let every nation. I've been praying for Bhutan lately. If you want to join me in that one, Bhutan's a little nation just north of India, and there's no witness there to speak of at all. A few incursions. We've sent a few people in there. A prayer team went in a couple years ago, and we're believing that Almighty God is going to open that land. Would you pray that thousands of Bhutanese will soon be praising God in their language? God can't wait to hear praises in the Bhutanese language. At General Council, a young man came up to me. I've known him for years. He has a burden for Bhutan. He came and he threw his arms around me and said, God, I have not forgotten my call. He's pastoring a church in Nebraska today. But he said, I've not forgotten my call. I will go to Bhutan by God's help. His mother was Bhutanese. His father is Chinese. He worked in Calcutta for a number of years. Came over here pastoring a church in Nebraska while he finished his doctorate at the University of Nebraska in Lincoln. And now he's full of the Holy Ghost, just charged. Can't wait for the Lord to give him the signal to go into Bhutan. Join me in praying that God can be praised in Bhutanese. Will you? God bless you. This is a God idea also. And I don't know if you've thought of this one in these terms, but it seemed to me I ought to make a point of it. The Great Commission is a God idea meant to consummate the Calvary love expressed by God's Son's sacrifice. Let me tell you quickly, and I won't spend much time on this one, but it is intensely important. Jesus, God, or God's Word says that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Paul said in Romans 8, He spared not His own Son. So Calvary happened. God sent His Son. He was executed, martyred, or put to death as the Lamb of God, the eternal Lamb of God. But I have to ask you in the rankest and jarringest of terms I can, what good is that for the people of the world who have never heard about Jesus? So I say to you, the Great Commission is a God idea meant to consummate the Calvary love of His Son's sacrifice. And this is what I mean to say. My point here is, what good is that divine sacrifice if our generation doesn't find out about it? If Jesus died for the whole world, then the whole world needs to know about it. Then the whole world needs to be told. Now, I'll illustrate it with these two sentences and we'll move on. The love act of Calvary must be followed by the love act of obedience to the Great Commission. They complement each other. The first is God's act, and the second is man's response to the command of our captain and commander just before he left this earth. Just for a moment, think in terms of the great drama of life and death that involved Calvary. Let me say it this way. The first act of the true life and death drama of the divine sacrifice was Calvary. The second act is the worldwide church marching to the ends of the earth to explain what Calvary means. I submit to you that the Great Commission is a God idea meant to complement or fulfill or complete the story of why Jesus died on the cross. So we must pursue the lost for the love of God's sake. God so loved the world, and the whole world needs to be told how much God loves them. Praise the name of Jesus. The Great Commission is a God idea, a plan to rescue all the human race from the devil's plan. You are acquainted with the categorical statement of the Lord of the harvest, who says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's plan for redemption of the world. We talk about this one more than the two I've already talked about. And it is a grand scheme of mercy and grace. The raceless scope of God's saving grace embraces the world. And in all of our planning and all of our praying and all of our going and all of our sacrificing and all of our sending of our children, we must understand that God loves the whole world, that the societies of the world are not in the form of a pyramid in the sight of God with a good old USA right on the top. No, there are no favorite children in the kingdom of God. God loves the whole world just like he loves you and me. And the last loss I stand to plead for this evening, the one most remote, either by distance or by language or by culture or by geographical or by rebellion or finances, whatever it is that makes him so far that you wonder if he could ever be saved. Jesus Christ died that he could be saved. Hallelujah. I was visiting my middle son just after general counsel down, he pastors in Daytona Beach, Florida. And he has a water baptismal service once a month in their church. And but a young man came to him just before the Sunday morning when I spoke there after council and begged him. He said, I can't wait till the end of the month. He said, could I be baptized next Sunday? And so Mark said, we'll plan it. And four others joined him. So they baptized five people that morning. One man just retired from being the assistant director of the police department of Daytona Beach. He and his wife were baptized in water that morning. A man who had, if you'd known about him, the little bit I found out about him that those days I was there, nobody would have ever guessed he would be baptized in as a testimony to that town of his turning to Jesus Christ. Fact of the matter, my son and this ex-policeman, he's actually now the director of the training program for police officers for the state of Florida in a local college there. A man of tremendous abilities, but a man that loves Jesus. But he's so new in the kingdom that when we went up to Jacksonville to see the Chiefs get slaughtered in a preseason game by the Jaguars, he got carried away in his language, and my son nudged him a little bit and said, now, Tony, you can't use those kind of terms. Well, when we got back to Daytona Beach about midnight, and he had driven the vehicle back and was showing us the whole business of police routine and so on, first thing he did was run around the car, opened the door where I was seated, brought me out, and said to me quietly, I want to apologize. Your son has told me I'm using language still that I don't want to use, and I beg your pardon for it. It was so precious. I'll tell you, all I'm trying to illustrate is pick the worst one you can think of out there in your acquaintance, the one farthest from God for any reason you want to paint. Jesus died for him. Hallelujah. Jesus died for him. Jesus died for him. Jesus died for him. My oldest son is a missionary in El Salvador, and he's just recently planted the King's Castle over in Nicaragua. They've got about 3,000 troops now over there, and they have set in motion, and they're on schedule to preach the gospel in every city, town, and village in Nicaragua this year. They are riding trucks to the remotest places, out in the middle of the jungle. A couple of my granddaughters went with them on one of those jungle excursions to villages out there. And I got an email when they got back to town saying, Grandpa, we found Christians out in the jungle that you used to visit when you were riding mules in the rainforest. Well, we couldn't drive in those days. And anyway, that is what is going on there. Did you know that the Lord gave them a piece of property there on the Bible school ground that brethren have dedicated it to the King's Castle and the training of the troops of young people that are turning to God? And the man next door is an ex-official in the Sandinista army, and he was so angry. As a matter of fact, he had gone slyly, and by paying somebody to do it, got his name on that piece of property back at the close of the war, and was waiting for the day when he could claim it as his own. And the lawyer found what had happened, and we fought it through the courts, and his name was removed, and it was returned to its proper owners of the General Council of the Assemblies of God of Nicaragua, and he was angry. The men that works with him there were on the property looking it over. That guy climbed over the fence. He's right next door, and he told him, "You're not going to build anything here. I'll see to it that you don't." And the Nicaraguan was with him said, "Sir, that's not the kind of country we live in anymore." And he calmed him down a little bit. Before he left, he said, "Well, then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build the biggest brothel in Nicaragua, and it'll be right across the fence from you, and the music will drive you crazy." You know what my son put the young people to do? They're praying for his salvation. I've been praying for his salvation in the morning. I just believe that's his only hope and our only hope. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm trying to tell you, God loves the lost. God loves the lost. My wife and I celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary in Nicaragua with New Year's Day this year. Our four children and their spouses and 9 of our 12 grandkids took us back to Nicaragua for about 3 days. And New Year's Day was the day. And we did everything we could crowd into those days. One of the things we did was have breakfast with the executive leadership of the Assemblies of God in that nation. And there he was. When they walked to the table, I saw him again. A man now, one of the executives of the Assemblies of God. I remember the stories about him when he was one of the most violent criminals in Nicaragua. The newspapers in Managua used to call him Barabbas when they reported what he had done now. People all over the country were ready to take his life and had told him, "We'll kill you if we ever get the chance." I asked him when I got to talk to him after his salvation, "Rafael, is it true that you were in jail 40 times before you gave your heart to Jesus?" He said, "No, not really, probably more like 60. He was simply a lost, hopeless, violent criminal on his way to hell, but he walked into a little chapel, hallelujah, told me all about it, went to the altar finally and cried like a baby for an hour and a half, went to Bible school, entered the ministry. During the war there, he was in charge of a revival up in the northern part of Nicaragua with about 1,000 people present. And here, last New Year's Day, I saw him at one of the executives of the Assemblies of God in Nicaragua. Would you tell me that God doesn't love the last lost? My friend, Jesus Christ loves them all. And we should never cross anybody off, home or abroad. Let's bring them into the kingdom of God. Jesus died for them. Hallelujah. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for them. I may not get to finish this sermon, but let me illustrate this one more way. Up in El Salvador, where my son Don is laboring, has about somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 troops now. These are trained spiritual warriors that go out on the streets and the plazas and so on. They went into one part of the city there, and where two violent gangs were just making a mess of that part of town. And in their going there, one of the gangs got saved, including the leader. And some months later, the team went back there, and this time they were holding their service. It was a drama. They put it in a local church, and the young man playing Jesus in the drama was the former gang leader. And when the place in the drama about the crucifixion came to the spot where they ripped the robe off of Jesus, they ripped the cloak off of this young man, and there were the tattoos identifying him with a vicious gang that had molested that part of the city. And about that time, somebody came and tapped the pastor who was seated in the crowd and said, "Pastor, there's a young man at the door with a shotgun. He won't let anybody else in this church." Come to find out, it was the leader of the other gang. And some of his gang members had wanted to go in, and he wouldn't let them in. The pastor was so frightened, and the young people in the team said they heard him start praying out loud, "Oh God, I know he's going to kill Jesus, but don't let him hurt anybody else." They figured he was going to drop the young man playing the part of Jesus. You know how much God loves the last lost? It was only moments. It was only moments, dear friends, until there was a rattle back at the door when that shotgun hit the floor, and the pastor who had prayed for the preservation of his flock looked, and that boy was coming down the aisle with tears rolling down his cheeks, got to the front, threw his arms around, hallelujah, threw his arms around that other gang leader, and the pastor the next morning stood in the spot in front of the pulpit and said, I never believed in my life I would see those two gang leaders with their arms around each other, crying like babies, praising Almighty God, saved by the power of a God who sent Jesus to reach the last lost. Oh, God help us. God help us. You got somebody in your brain right now, I'll bet, at home, that you don't see any hope for them to be saved. Don't ever, ever think that again. Start praying for them. Start praying for them. Bathe them in love. God loves them. He sent His Son for them. It's His idea to keep them from the devil's plan and put them into the plan of Almighty God. You better believe the Great Commission is a God idea. It was put in place that the world might be saved from devil and hell. Hallelujah. I'll bet you there are stories just about like that sitting right in this auditorium. People so lost, but tonight you are saints of the living God because God had mercy on you. Hallelujah. I congratulate you and encourage you to be part of this army that's not going to stop until we see people praising God in all the languages of the world. And for His grace are saved, by His grace are saved as well. Let me talk about at least one more. The Great Commission is a God idea in that the basis for obedience to it is the authority of Jesus Christ. I already made reference to the fact of the Matthew story where after the resurrection, Jesus told the two Marys, tell the disciples to meet me at a mountain in Galilee. And they went. Matthew says when they saw him, they believe they saw him, but some doubted. I don't know why that is there. I don't know who could be doubting. It couldn't have been Thomas. He's the one who went the farthest across the face of the earth, if the history book is right, in obedience to the Great Commission. He ended up in India, and they put a spear through him, and he died there as a martyr, if the history books are right. But anyway, some of them doubted. But that's not the issue of the moment. Jesus approached them, and this is what he said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said to his disciples, I have the supreme authority in the universe. He wasn't bragging. He was reporting on recent events. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, in other words, since I have that authority, you better listen to what I'm about to tell you. Therefore, I have the responsibility and I will carry it out. Therefore, I have all the authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Seven words that were dynamite words because he expected them to obey them. Go and make disciples of every nation. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Now, friends, listen to me. Obedience to the Great Commission is called for no reason as noble, even close to it, like the reason that He is in charge of our lives. I'm talking about the Lordship of Jesus on this point. Talking about the Lordship of Jesus. We must recognize that He has the authority. He is saying it to us. He's saying it to us corporately. He's saying it to us as a fellowship. He's saying it to you as a student body. You may literally go overseas. God has His place for every one of us, and I'm not here to cut the pie. That isn't it at all. Geography, God could care less about geography. He wants to find the lost wherever they are. But I want to tell you, the reason you should rise up every day and say, by God's help, I will obey the Great Commission today, is because God told you to do it. It's not for any other reason. Let me tell you how this grew in my thinking. Don't go to the mission field, is what I tell missionaries. Don't go to the mission field because it's the Assembly of God thing to do. Don't go to the mission field out of pity for the hungry and the oppressed. Don't go to the mission field out of a sense of guilt that we have so much and they have so little. Don't even go because the heathen are lost. The reason we must rise up and obey the Great Commission is that the Lord God, the supreme authority in the universe, has told us clearly what to do, and we only have one option, that is to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Some of you probably heard me say, to say no, Lord, is a blasphemous contradiction of terms. A Christian never says those words. You should never think those words. You shouldn't even say, wait, Lord. If Jesus is Lord, then the ideas from him call for a salute and a clicking of the heels and a say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. How high shall I jump? Yes, Lord. Which direction shall I go? Yes, Lord. Amen. Are you ready for that? I know I'm talking to you very, very straight. But dear friends, that is the issue. Don't go to the mission field for anything else. All those other things are in place. Your pity for the lost, and I mean for the needy, and all the expressions of goodwill, and all the things that have to do with pity for other people. It's noble, it's good, it's Christian. But the real reason is that God Almighty has given the command to involve ourselves in reaching for the world. I stand before you, students, to say, bow before the authority of Jesus Christ. Or in the ministry, you'll find yourself entangled in the web of humanistic and utilitarian reasons for going and serving. The day you wake up and find yourself doing missions for your own sake, or even for the sake of the heathen, is the day you'll be sick of your sacrifice. But if you will do it to please God, and to obey God, and to recognize his lordship, the joy of obedience to the Almighty who has the supreme authority in the universe is limitless. Hallelujah. You talk about skipping over the mountains, my friend. When you're in the will of God and you know you're serving God in obedience to what he's asked you to do, that is the height of success. It is the height of success. There is no success for the human being greater than finding out what the will of God is for you and doing it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, the people who have obeyed. I already told you, Thomas went to India. He obeyed. He went farther than any of the other disciples. A few weeks ago, I walked into the credit union down here and saw Jacques Verneau and his wife. Frenchman, who lived a part of his younger life here in the United States, one of the Carolinas, is a missionary with the Assemblies of God. Hadn't seen him for years. You probably have read enough or heard enough or heard this Arkin Sawyer refer to the fact that in 1964, J.W. Tucker gave his life in the northern part of Congo. They beat him to death, carried his body down to the bridge in the town, threw it over the bridge to the crocodile-infested river. You know the story. Congo was in terrible, terrible turmoil and revolution and danger for foreigners. Did you know that the very week they did that to J.W., Jacques Verneau, he was sitting in the credit union a few weeks ago, Jacques Verneau and his wife crossed that Congo River and went into the city that today is called Kinshasa because God sent them there. They obeyed. The other day when I saw them, I said, how many are attending your church? I hear all kinds of numbers. Well, at least 10,000, he said. I said, I heard that you've started something like 16 or 17 other churches. Is that true? And his wife said, it's about 30. You see, God Almighty, when you obey, God blesses obedience. Hallelujah. I could wear you out with illustrations from around the world of people who have set out to do the will of God, and God blesses obedience. Hallelujah. God blesses the church that obeys the Great Commission, because this is a God idea, and it's given for obedience. It's given to be obeyed. How am I doing? Time-wise, terrible. Telling the story, I think I've gotten to your point. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me try one more on for size, and it's this. God idea, the Great Commission is a God idea, and God cared so much that it would be done right and effectively that he sent the blessed Holy Spirit to empower his church. The secret of the Great Commission. The secret of the power to do the Great Commission. God knows you can't do it alone. God knows you can't obey decently the Great Commission and expect anything to happen because you did it. God knows it. That's why he told the disciples in Luke and in Acts, don't leave Jerusalem until you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You won't be a decent obeyer of the Great Commission until you are throbbing with the Holy Spirit is what he was telling them. And when he comes upon you, you'll be my missionaries in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He said he would empower them. And like Pastor Carpenter has said, we're living in a day when that powerful revival out around this world, I have to tell you, is a Pentecostal revival. I'm not here to brag on our denomination or in any way lift up anything that is man's, but I am here to brag on the blessed Holy Spirit. This is a powerful Pentecostal revival, and God is bringing people into a relationship with God in many, many lands now that makes them want to rise up and obey the Great Commission. We got to talking before we came in here, almost got in late into the service because Harold and I were comparing some notes. I got an email today from Dr. Eduardo Sosa, a former medical doctor in Cordoba, Argentina. Marvelous story of his salvation. I've known him for many, many years. He pastored a church and gave 4 hours a day to his medical practice there in Cordoba. Maybe about 4 years ago, I got a fax from Eduardo. And he said, you won't believe this, but I am closing my medical practice and I have resigned my church and I'm going as a missionary supported by the Assemblies of God of Argentina to Russia. I didn't believe him. I have to tell you, come on, Eduardo. I didn't say a word to him in my reply, but how could that be? It was only months till I got a fax from Belarus, the former Soviet Union, what do they used to call it, White Russia. And he was there, and his family was there. And his kids were learning Russian faster than he was. And they started a little two-year Bible school, more than 200 students in it. A powerful ministry because God Almighty touched a man. You wouldn't even think possibly that he would end up in Russia. He just recently transferred to Spain because Belarus refused to renew his visa. So he's down on the coast helping a new church get started there. And he wrote me today about a problem in his eyes, asking us to pray that God would guide him what he should submit to surgery. All I'm trying to tell you is that God empowers the most unlikely. Hallelujah. The most unlikely. Has anybody told the story of Barry Eisenhardt's experience in Egypt around here? Even if they have, you need to hear it again. Maybe you'll believe it. Hallelujah. He came into my office just before I left the leadership. I'm just about through. He had just come from the Delta of the Nile. He'd been up there preaching in the churches. You can't preach in the open air in Egypt. And a lot of persecution and so on. He gave an altar call one night. People were saved. And then he said he was going to pray for the sick. Told him he would pray for them. And they lined up. People began to come through, and his interpreter was identifying the person's malady and telling him, and he was praying for them. He said a lady came and put her about 6-7-year-old boy in front of him. And he said in his heart, God, you know what's wrong with this child. Didn't even ask the interpreter to find out. He just said, I put my hands on him and prayed in the name of Jesus Christ that he would be healed by the power of God. And then Barry said, you know, Lauren, I've been trying to learn a few expressions in the Arabic language. I know I'll never preach in Arabic, but I knew a few things. And I looked down at that boy and thought to myself, I can say something that kid can understand. So he said to him, Jesus loves you. And the boy looked up at him and said, I love Jesus. And this is an exact quote Barry said in my office. And his mother went berserk. That boy had never said a word in his life. His father is an attorney, and they had gone to all the medical attention they could find in the country, try to find out a way to open that boy's mind, his will, his tongue, his vocal cords, or whatever were locked down. But the Spirit of God, these signs shall follow those who believe. That is part and parcel of the Mark passage of the Great Commission. And we must go forth believing in the miraculous. Go forth believing in the miraculous. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I just can't get over that army of kids that my son Don has now. Now it's around 8,000 between the two countries. It's about six, between five and six in El Salvador. Don used to be in the army. He was in Vietnam, and he calls them his troops. And they are just simply fearless warriors. I was praying for a group of them this evening. Because I know that somewhere between 12 and 15 of them are in the prayer fortress on their camp. They've had somebody in there 24 hours a day fasting and praying since October, and they won't stop praying until the end of this year. And they are calling on God. They come in a group from 12, 10 to 15, come in from different places in the country, take their turn, stay there on the grounds. Somebody's in there praying 24 hours a day. And this summer, some of the most powerful miracles have happened that have happened in the history of that ministry, simply because that prayer support is there. That anointing of the Holy Ghost is there. Those kids are casting out demons. They're praying for the sick. They are seeing people saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit right on the street. Many of them are filled with the Holy Ghost right on the street and in the plazas and in the parks. Same thing down in Nicaragua. When they asked him to come down and start the program there, he put 511 of his troops on buses and drove from El Salvador to Nicaragua. In 12 days, hundreds of young people and older ones alike were saved in street meetings. But more than 700 Nicaraguan young people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that is my point. This issue of doing it in our time, this issue of my saying to you that it is not an impossible task, is not because we're high and mighty. It's not because we're great preachers. It's not the Yankee know-how. It's not anything that you can generate in yourself. It is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's a God idea, and he put it in the heart of the church and then said, I'll give you the Holy Ghost so you'll have sense enough and wisdom enough and revelation enough and power enough and faith enough to declare that God is a God of the miraculous. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the Mark passage of the Great Commission, it's right there tied together. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow those that believe. I'll tell you, those kids in El Salvador believe that. And I'm saying that because I have to tell you, there's a plague in America. We are the best trained doubters in the universe. I'm just convinced that we are, it's bred into us. The whole education system gives you the privilege even of deciding what's truth, finally. You got to analyze and measure and doubt and push and understand and come to your own conclusions. My friend, that is not kingdom jargon. That is not a kingdom idea. God Almighty is the source of our truth, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the source of our power. And if we will but believe and dedicate ourselves to God and understand that missions is not feeding hungry kids somewhere around the world, though I want to do it every day of my life if I can, that is not the issue. The issue is obedience to Almighty God. Hallelujah. Issue is God gave the Great Commission. It's not a church idea. It's a God idea. It's not the DFM's idea. It's a God idea. It's not your pastor's idea or a local church idea, though all those things are important and in their place. It's a God idea. Get it in your soul. You are dealing with a plan so grandiose and so eternal and so divinely blessed that no matter what you do in obedience to the Great Commission, you will be a winner every day of your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, friends. Would you let me close like I do so often when I get to talking like this? I want to take my last line off a Nike t-shirt. Jesus said, go into all the world. I say, just do it. Just do it. I didn't see anything on the program after my speaking to you, and I think I probably have been here enough times to know that I should try to be led by the Spirit of God. Tell you what I want to ask you to do tonight. I want you to tell God one more time that you make renew your vow this evening, that you're going to give God what he wants in praise and honor, and you're going to help the world to learn to do the same thing. And you're going to recognize his lordship. That's the big one. That's the big one. That any romance of distant places, any pity or guilt or anything else, competition or whatever it is, wanting to distinguish yourself as something, forget it. The only thing God wants is obedience. I want you who are willing to say again, I know you've said it before, would you say it again with me? I want to say it to Jesus before I go home. I want you to be my Lord and Master all the days of my life. I will follow you. I will follow you. I will obey you. I will do what you command. And you really feel that in your soul. You want to say it again to God. Would you just quietly stand, please? Join me. I'm standing because I want to stand for this one. I want to stand for this one. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. We are every person here, I believe, on our feet, my Lord. deep in our souls, we don't want anything of ourselves. It's rotten and worthless in thy sight. We don't want anything to do with the things of man, O God. We are dead set this evening of saying to you one more time, you are Lord, you are Master. We will obey you. We will do what you want us to do. And we recognize that seeking the lost, wherever it may be, is your plan for our lives. No one is exempt. It's not optional for any of us. And we recognize your lordship and say together, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord. God, hear us say it. Hear us say it, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Your will. Thank you for a student body and for professors who stand together saying, be the Lord of our lives. My God, be the Lord of our lives. May we not quibble over your instructions, but run to do thy will in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We stand pleading, Lord, for your blessed Holy Spirit to empower us daily to hate evil and love righteousness, to hate doing our own will, but loving doing thy will in Jesus' name. Fill this student body with the Holy Ghost. Fill every one of them with the Holy Ghost, Lord, that they might in thee find their strength, in thee resist the devil, in thee tackle those challenges that come to them, even on this campus. It is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we come against every foul idea of the devil for anybody in this church house. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. This is holy ground, and God Almighty reigns here. And Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, is against you, Satan. We rededicate the territory of our private hearts and the territory of this campus and the intentions of our heart to do thy will, so help us, God. To do thy will, so help us, God. Oh, Lord, please, please, when we're so easily distracted, pull us back quickly, Lord. Pull us back quickly, Lord, for your glory and honor, that we may do thy will and do it with a full joy. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, bless every individual in the sound of my voice. Let thy choice blessing, thy anointing, thy blessed Holy Spirit, sweet Spirit of God, come upon everyone here this evening for your glory and honor. We want to honor you with our lives, Lord. Let us be vessels of your Spirit. We've sung to you. We've shouted your praises. Some have danced before you, Lord. We just want to praise you, and you are worthy of our praise. Now we want to take seriously the issue of your getting praise from everybody on the face of the earth, if it would be possible. In Jesus' name, give us big faith. Give us big faith in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We vow together, Lord, to rise with new strength, thy anointing, to obey the Great Commission. It's an idea you thought up and implemented and put in our souls, and we will live with it there day and night the rest of our lives. So help us, God. We don't want to stand in your presence all alone. Oh, God. Oh, God. What would it be like to go to heaven all alone? Jesus, Jesus, breathe that into our spiritual being, I pray. In Jesus' name, put the burning of your call upon our hearts until we know that what we do is to please thee. We shall not turn back. We will insist on victory in our own hearts, Lord, by thy grace and might. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that prayer? Hallelujah. God bless you, dear students. Put yourselves to the test every day. Run the devil around. You've got authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Give the devil a bad time. He doesn't know some of you have authority because you haven't implemented. You haven't used it enough. Get the name of Jesus on your lips and come against the temptations of the enemy. Hallelujah. Rise and be conquered. Be conquerors. Rise and be strong. Rise and obey the great idea from God that everybody has a chance to hear the gospel. Hallelujah. Man, I love you people. I don't know anybody here, hardly, but it's just we're one in Jesus, aren't we? There are several choruses about saying yes to the Lord. Can you pick one of them and I'll say yes?
I'll say yes, Lord, yes, yes. to your will and to your way, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will.